You'll turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. It's on page 178 in your pew Bible. That's where we'll be this morning. I mean, anytime there is a transition in leadership, there could be uncertainty and stresses for both those in leadership and those under that very leadership. And as we saw in the first two verses of Joshua last week, there were years of preparation leading to the moment that Joshua would take the baton of leadership from Moses. And as we're going to see this morning, I mean, where it would seem to make sense in most situations for the new leadership to take their time to settle in before making any major decisions, Joshua is instead immediately placed into the position of moving forward with challenges, including a river and armies against him and the people of God. God has told Joshua, though, since Moses is now gone, that Joshua and all his old covenant people are to arise. But not just arising to stay where that they are in some form of worship service presently, but to move forward in worship. And not just forward by crossing the Jordan into the promised land that God himself is giving to them now, but forward, as I said just a few moments ago, into hostility and unknown territory. And so our text this morning, as we get into the book of Joshua, is in many ways the climax for the first five books of the Bible. I mean, the story of God up to this point, we look back, as we saw last week, the promises made to Abraham all those years, and they were finally on the precipice of coming to fruition in a very visible and tangible way. And the people are anticipating entrance into the promised land, where there will be these necessary battles, right? A distribution of the land to the 12 tribes. So in a sense, this is a history book. It's a historical narrative. In that sense, it goes all the way, this unit in the original way that the scriptures were put together, it would go all the way through 2 Kings. But it's not just a history book, it's also a prophetic and a teaching book. It's not prophetic in the fact that it is foretelling of the future, but it is forthtelling of the actual events of God and his faithfulness and covenant love. It's teaching for us in that we learn that God is the one, the only one who truly makes promises and can actually keep them and hold into account the people he has saved by those promises to trust him and obey him. And that's what this chapter is about. It's about commissioning. In the first nine verses, you look in your bulletin, I have it marked out there, we have a commissioning of God to Joshua. And then we have, in verses 10 through 18, Joshua commissioning the people. And this chapter of commissioning is one you're going to see about strength and courage, but it's only one that God can give them. It's not one to be summoned up. That's why they have to be commissioned by God from his word and their leader. Because God has spoken his word not to fall on deaf ears, but to actually accomplish something. To be received, to be believed, to be trusted in, to be obeyed, and then passed on. I mean, think about what Paul says in Romans 15:4. He says this, "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction." So as a new covenant man of God, the apostle leading the church, he's helping us understand something this morning as we read our text. Those things that we're reading about this morning that were written in former days, they're written for our instruction. That through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, what? We might have hope this morning. But this instruction is only as good as it points to Christ and his mission. And we talked about that last week. Joshua means Savior, or Yahweh saves. So we can read these two commissions this morning, that first commission to Joshua and Joshua's commission to the people, as a part of a bigger mission, as a part of the story of the entire Bible. And that helps us now. As Paul says in Galatians 6:16, that we are God's Israel, the church. And to see that this is an example for us who are in Christ, who is the greater Joshua. And for the one mission to be carried out for Israel to enter into the promised land, there are commissions given, just as we have been given a commission as a church. So with those things in mind, let's read these first 9 verses. We'll pray and get started. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness, in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the way to the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be very strong, or be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Praise the Lord for his word. Father, we do come before you in these moments. Yet again, just humbling ourselves before you, asking that your Spirit, who authored this text, that has sealed us as believers, would lead into all truth, encourage us where we need encouragement, convict us where we need conviction, for our good and your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. So, after the initial command given to Joshua, we see that in verse 2. If you want to go back, I'll say this a couple times during the sermon. You can listen to the sermon from last week where we covered some of those things. But what we find in verses 3 and 4 are the first of 3 promises. And you notice that the first promise is one that God is going to give them the land. It is not in their current possession, but God, notice how he speaks, as if it has already been accomplished. And that is because when God makes a plan and a promise, he's not like us. It is done. It is as good as done. And this reveals his covenant-keeping faithfulness, that he is the conductor and author of his story. That is to be a promise of confidence and foundation for Joshua. It is true that it is as good as done, but on the same side of that, what we may struggle with, that does not mean that Joshua and the people are not involved in this story. I mean, going all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, we must remember, we are a people designed to have a real relationship with God, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. How? By trusting him, exercise an actual will of trusting him and obeying him, his good word. And think about that in contrast to how sin entered into our race. It was by disobedience to the very word of God. A lack of trusting in God's word that what he says is as good as done. I mean, again, that's why we can go all the way back to Genesis in this. I mentioned this in the last sermon, but think about that. If you hold to the stand that I take, is that Moses wrote these first 5 books while they were wandering in the wilderness. And he wanted them to go back and see that from Genesis as he's leading them to trust in God's word. They have been saved out of Egypt. And that's why God gets so frustrated with them, right? Because they're to represent him and to worship him as a redeemed people, as a reminder of the garden. that they were to be a set-apart people as a foreshadowing also of the garden that is to come in Revelation. That, what is that? Where, what does that look like? Well, it's simply the place where God's people hear God's word, they believe it, trust it, and obey it to the glory of God and for their good. And that's why Joshua and the people are going to be need to be strong and courageous. Notice what we're going to see in God's word as a marked off people. What did we read earlier in the service? Psalm 105. What have we read? If we read the Old Testament up to this point, unbelief was why the previous generation with Moses would not be able to enter into the land. But as we will see, Joshua's generation is going to struggle with that unbelief as well. We all do, don't we? And what is wild to think is that in this promise of the land, if you look at that, with he says from the wilderness in verse 4, and this Lebanon, as far as the great river and the river Euphrates and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea going toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. This vast expanse, all of these boundaries, was much larger than they would ever take hold of. They never are going to take hold of this fully, what God describes. And that's probably for a reason, because what did we read earlier in Hebrews 4? There's a better rest than the land has to offer. There's a better kingdom than just a temporary version of Israel. And that leads to the second promise in verse 5. And notice it is a particular promise to Joshua. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Even though Joshua may not have had the same face-to-face relationship with God that needed to be veiled, right, as Moses did, nor did he was the one to receive the law, right, have it etched in stone and establish it, God does promise Joshua he is going to be with him, and that means that there will be no human or mortal opposition that could stand against him. We see in Romans, again, the Apostle Paul encouraged the New Testament church with the same thing, right? By saying, if God is for us, who can be against us? Because it is true, no man can stand against God. And that's why mankind and Joshua needs this incredible promise of grace and mercy. That's why we need it. I mean, this is just another reminder for Joshua that he did not get picked and he was not promoted or moved based upon his own sufficiency to fulfill the position. Trying to stand in his own strength or be courageous is not the default for Joshua. It's why it must be commanded of him in God from his word. I mean, think about that. Does any one man really have it within himself and his own strength to battle the Canaanites against crossing the Jordan River, seeing it parted, conquering established cities, security, wealth, and even, I mean, you're going to have people who have greater technologies than the Israelites did. This would have seemed like a daunting task, and this promise was key. I mean, but as it is often said, God does not call the equipped. What does he do? He equips the called. Oswald Chambers put it this way. I shared this with the men at the men's breakfast on Saturday morning. And just listen to what he has to say. I think it's so helpful for us because, as we alluded to last week, most of the time when Joshua is taught or preached, it's more like a leadership book and almost plays on that Joshua already has all these strengths. But I love what Oswald Chambers says. God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance upon them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because of their unusual dependence on him. It made it possible for the unique display of God alone, for his power and grace to be on display. I mean, God chooses or has chosen, and he does use somebodies, but notice he only does that when they renounce their dependence upon their natural abilities and resources. God will share his glory with none other. I mean, I think pastors and local churches like ours can relate to Joshua in that, right? a mission that can seem difficult, like Israel, as they sat on the borders of Canaan. I mean, think about the culture and the world that we live in. With all of its false promises, its messages that cry out in advertisements to sinners like you and I, but instead of calling to trust God's word, it is reinforcing our own words, our own sinful natures. And that when we often preach messages like we're preaching this morning or preach it to the world, that we hold fast to this word and we are completely dependent on God, the world's message is counter to that. And that will be found in legalism, of trying to self-righteously obtain our own goodness and take God's place, or even use God as an excuse to sin. I mean, this happens in conservatism and liberalism. And that's why the church and God's people have always been set apart from these worldly ways. I mean, were we not reminded in Ephesians 6 that our battle is not against flesh and blood? It is a spiritual reality. For the church, if you think about the words of Jesus, he said, if they hated me, they will hate you on account of me. And that is only to the degree that we're actually found what? In trusting Jesus and trusting ourselves to his word and obeying him. Because there are many enemies against our Lord and his gospel. Again, Paul says this in Romans. He says those enemies are tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and even the sword. But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us through his perfect life, death, and resurrection. That's what we need to hear and believe and obey in the same way that Joshua needs to hear and believe and obey this promise to the degree that God has revealed it to him at this point. Because it means that God is with him. And that leads to the third promise in verse 5. And Moses understood this as the most important promise as it would be. I mean, remember when he and Joshua came down the mountain with the law and found the people in idolatry, and God said he was going to just remove his presence from the people. In Exodus 33, what does Moses do? He pleads with the Lord because Moses understood that without the presence of the Lord, they have nothing. They would no longer be a people or have an identity apart from God, his presence, and his word and his promises. They would be just like Canaan. And that was what Israel was set apart in the Old Covenant for. And that's what sets God's people apart in the New Covenant, in the church, as we saw in Ephesians, made up of Jew and Gentile. And as God was with Moses, he will be with Joshua. And notice what he says, he will never leave him or forsake him. And if that sounds familiar, the author of Hebrews didn't just come up with that out of thin air. He's quoting this text in chapter 13 of that book. And can I encourage you this morning? That is because the promises made to Joshua here in verse 5 are kept and secured in Christ for us as well. It's why Jesus tells the church in the Great Commission that he will be with them how and for how long? Until the end of the age. But we'll get there. What we must see here, though, is that the foundation of strength for Joshua and for the church is that we have a Lord, and this is important, he is far more committed to his people than you and I will ever be to him. He is not sitting there waiting on us to be committed to him first, and then he will be committed to us. He is committed to us, and that will produce a commitment in us toward him. That's what it means to take on courage and strength. But then, in verses 6 through 9, those promises or indicatives that are to be believed, they move into these actual commands that are produced by God's grace. I mean, look at verses 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do what? All according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And look what the word of God does. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For what? What's the imperative? For then then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. It is true that we really only believe God's promises when we begin to obey the commands that he has given. That again reminds us that we are called to live, though, from our salvation and not for it. Israel is being called here to be who God has called them to be because he's already delivered them. I mean, notice the common theme and reality of those commands that we just read in verses 6, 7, and 9. What is it? Be strong and courageous. I mean, and not only that, flip ahead to verse 18 and notice what the people say in their response to Joshua's commission. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only what? What do the people say back to Joshua? Be strong and courageous. The people are aware, right? Not just the Lord, that Joshua needs the strength of the Lord. I mean, think about the phrasing before the armor of God that Paul commissions the church with that we read in Ephesians 6. What did he say? Be strong in the Lord, what? In the strength of his might. And think about it this way. There is a wonderful promise ahead and reward ahead for the people of God, but it is not without its challenges that Joshua was well aware of. I mean, he would have known his enemy. And notice this, Joshua, as we've said, he's older. He had not only seen the faithfulness of God and knew the enemy as a spy previously entering into the land, but he had also seen what? The fickleness of the very people of God themselves. I'm sure that was a fear of his as well. And on top of all of that, Moses is no longer there. There's no more falling back. There's no more Moses up holding up his hands in the battle. It was time to put on his big boy pants. But what does putting on the big boy pants look like? I mean, we can all learn from this, I would say. And that courage is only to be found in our confessing of our own weakness and dependency upon God. And anything else is just a false sense of pride. Pride in self or in others or in our own plans. True courage is authored and provided by God alone and therefore requires every one of his children to find it in him alone. And that it is provided by, what does the context here tell us? What is being commanded? In his word that we can trust. That is verse 7. I mean, notice that. That's the difference between Joshua's leadership and Moses, is that Moses brought the law down, but now Moses is gone, and part of Joshua's calling is to continue to point the people to that word. But where does it start? Himself. He's no longer going to be revealing a new law, but pointing to it, submitting to it. He's to make sure that he is careful to obey those first five books of the Bible leading up to where he's at right now. Not turning to the left or the right, but staying on mission. And Jesus summarizes this in the New Testament, right? Of the Ten Commandments, the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as your strength. They are to be the people of God. And notice this is not going to be geographically dependent. It's not do this once you get there. It's do it now, as you're going. I mean, the prophet Jeremiah, we have this painted in our kids' playroom, would say something similar to the nation of Israel years later. And he would tell them, go back to the ancient paths. Look for the ancient paths. You've strayed. You've gone to the left. You've gone to the right. Go back to what has already been established and is unchanging in God's word. And that is because true strength and courage is fully dependent on God's word in that way. Again, remember what we saw in Ephesians. The first half of Ephesians was a lot of theology and doctrine. This is what we believe, right? The second half was all indicatives. What does that belief produce? And that is because in God's design, there is never one without the other. I mean, it is possible, and we see this. This is why there's things called hypocrisy. And the Pharisees displayed this. Like, it's possible to have sound doctrine and no fruit or actions in your life. But let me tell you this. It is impossible to try to live a good life for God and bear good fruit without good doctrine and good belief. And as I said earlier, that's because this is a matter of worship. For Joshua, for the people of God, and for the church today. Worship is not just the songs that we just sang. It is everything that the book of Joshua is about. It's every matter of life and manner of life. At the Cross Conference that just took place, Carl Truman spoke on this, and he had, I thought, a wonderful quote I just wanted to share with you. He said it this way: don't fall for the lie that worship is expressing yourself to God. Joshua needed to remember that. We need to remember that, right? Worship is you and I being formed into God's image. And the only thing that's possible and capable of forming that is His Word. And that formation in our lives takes place under the authority of it. And that's why, look at verse 8, what should happen in Joshua's life? It shouldn't just be hidden in his heart as he meditates on it, but it should be on his lips, speaking it, meditating on it day and night. Because true worship is hearing, believing, trusting, obeying, and speaking. That reminds us of Psalm 1, of the blessed man. You see the continuity of God. It means, I mean, the idea here, especially in verses 7 and 8 and 9, is that God's word is meant to be impressed upon Joshua's life. He's not to be a monk who goes up into, goes into the tent and he just, burns candles and he puts his forehead on the word of God and he just meditates on it that way. But it means something. I mean, let me just relate it to you this way. I know that we all learn differently, and I'm glad, some, like my wife, note takers, you take notes and do that, and there's a good part of that. And some of you, you don't have, maybe you struggle with the other side, you struggle with falling asleep because you don't take notes. But the point isn't whether you're taking notes or not, the point is what we're talking about this morning, is it impressing itself upon your heart? Does God's word actually, is it actually forming and shaping you? Because here's what can happen. We can sit under sermons like this. We can take the notes, and then we go home, we put it in our Bible, we put it in a filing cabinet, but it just moves on. But it's a living and active word that we just read earlier in the service. It's meant to impress upon us and shape us and change us. It's the same thing for Joshua. I mean, that's the thing. We should memorize Scripture, right? But if we're memorizing it just to check the box, and it's not impressing itself upon our hearts, we're missing it. I mean, this is the praise that Spurgeon speaks of that is the beauty of a Christian. And in fact, he speaks to the opposite of it. If you'll look in your bulletin, I put this quote in there, if you'll open it up and look in that bottom right-hand corner, when Spurgeon is speaking on this text, he says, "From this text, it is plain that our master doesn't want us to be entangled with fears. He wants us to be what? Without anxiety, without doubt, without cowardice. Our master doesn't think so lightly of our unbelief as we do." So again, not saying that our belief produces salvation, but our salvation produces a real belief. So the mission is won by God. It's going to be won by Him, but the way that it takes place is how? When the grace of God produces a faith and obedience in Joshua and the people. And that's what prosperity is. That's what he means here in the text. You will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Notice this is not individualistic success. This is not God's plan for Joshua individually, but always an attachment to the corporate nature of God's people. It's not worldly or earthly success, but prosperity and success in the eyes of God is full dependency on Him, resting in His word, and getting to be a part of the story He is telling. This was the calling of Joshua. Catch this. At this point, how many books of the Bible have been written? 5. How many do we have? 66. We are surely without excuse. And that is the beauty of true spirituality. We covered this on Wednesday night. I mean, it's why we preach expositionally through books of the Bible here, because scriptural is central to the mission of God and the commission of Joshua. I mean, look at verse 9. That's why verse 9 is so encouraging, because what does God tell Joshua? Have I not commanded you? Has it not already been told? Is it not already written in my word? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? Well, because the Lord is with you. He's your God, and he's with you wherever you go. I mean, Joshua, as long as he is held by God, trusting in his promises, it's on his lips, he's meditating on it day or night, he's exactly where he needs to be. Whether he's outside of Canaan or in Canaan, or crossing through the river, or marching around Jericho. That he is exactly where he needs to be, because wherever he is, in that way, God is with him wherever he goes. And is there not much fear in the world in this way, because they don't have these promises like we do? There's much fear and dismay even in church leadership. That's why he tells them, don't be frightened, don't be dismayed. In the church and in church leadership, where there's much fear and dismay when we stop depending on this simple reality of keeping God's word at the center. So you may be attending here, I've been here a while, and you notice, man, we do longer scripture readings. And we sing songs, and we pray longer prayers. But the intent of all of this is that God's word is at the center. Because it's not about us. And instead, churches often settle for worldly models of ministry that compromise the word of God. Try to make it more attractive. I mean, can I just tell you this morning, God's covenant promises are not popular with the world. They were not popular with you or me until what? Faith and repentance. And can I tell you what Joshua is about to have to lead in, going into the promised land, is not going to be popular with Canaan. It was not going to be popular even in the first few chapters as we get through to chapter 7. It's not even going to be popular with some in his own camp. But Joshua had been there before, all those years before, spying out the land. And so when Joshua takes on the commission from God, he understands you want to be the 2 spies, not the 10. And what does he do? In verses 10 through 18, he immediately assumes command and gives the commission. Read verses 10 through 18 with me. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people. What did he say? Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan and go and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord commanded you. The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest, and he will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. This is the promised rest that Hebrews is talking about, right? Hebrews 4. And what? And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And notice what they say. And they answer Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Now, some of you are concerned because we took a longer portion on the first half, and now we're moving to the second half. I'm just going to tell you, this is going to be a little briefer, and I think it's on purpose, just trying to set this up. But I want you to see that, I mean, notice what Joshua's doing as he commissions the people. He's sending the officers out into the midst of the camp in verses 10 and 11. I mean, these would have essentially been tribal leaders, other elders, to address everyone in the camp so that they could cross the Jordan together in 3 days. And that meant, if you're moving that many people, you got to prepare food. And this would have reminded them as well, if they knew their history and God's commands, of them leaving Egypt. They're packing up. They're getting ready to move, right? And so notice that the authority here again, as Joshua commissions them, though, is not about him, that he's going to give it to them. What does he quote to them? The promises of God. It's the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And verses 12 through 15 can kind of seem confusing because you're like, I thought they were going into the promised land. Some people want to stay out. What does that mean? Right? If you're not familiar with the context, basically back in Numbers 21, Israel won some land. They defeated two powerful kings. And then the Reubenites in Numbers 32, the Gadites and Manasseh, they began to settle there. They are providing livestock. They're farmers. So they get comfortable. They need land. They're tired of moving all these people, all these animals and stuff. But basically, they drive Moses crazy, but Moses agrees and says, hey, all right, you can keep this land, even though it's outside the promised land in that sense. But when the time comes for us to enter into the promised land, you're going to send your men with us into the promised land until we have it, and then you're going to send them back out, and they can go back home. So again, what is Joshua doing in his commission? He's going back to the first five books of the Bible, and he's using God's word to hold them in account to God's promises. The women and children stay behind, and as soon as these men from their camp help all of Israel get into the promised land, they can go home. And just a side note, that rest that I mentioned in verses 12 through 15, it's what the author of Hebrews in chapter 4 that we read earlier was mentioning, is that notice this, the rest for Israel never fully happens. Because God in his story is going to bring someone greater than land to bring them rest, our Lord Jesus. All right, so then it's here in verses 16 through 18 that we get that encouraging response. I want you to notice that. Look at verses 16. Let's notice the people's response of Joshua commissioning them. And I would say it is an encouraging response. I mean, first, what's the first encouragement that we see? There's no opposition to his commission. And it shows the state of the people's faith and trust in God's word. We also see no resentment, and they aren't acting like those who wandered in the wilderness in the previous generation. What did they do? They wanted to go back to Egypt. They could have very easily said, well, Moses is dead. Oh, woe is us. Let's go back to the days of Moses. But what do? They declare their loyalty and acknowledge Joshua's leadership. They even take it to the extreme, right? They show their seriousness, right? And in their zeal and excitement, what do they say? Anyone who denies you, we're going to kill. But as we alluded to earlier, right, there are two conditions or prayers or even encouragements that the people give. Notice that in accordance to their allegiance. If they're going to follow Joshua into the promised land. Look at verse 17. What's the first one? Just as we obeyed Moses, we will obey you. I mean, if you think about that initially, that might be a little discouraging to Joshua. Did the people obey Moses very well? He's like, I don't know, could you obey me better than you obey them? But the point of all this is what may the Lord be with you as he was with Moses. They recognize they are a part of God's story and God's plan, and it's bigger than Joshua or Moses. And this is a great place to be as the people recognize that their attachment to following Joshua is only so good as its attachment to his submission to God's commissioning and his word brought through Moses. And so their prayer is that Joshua stays committed to the revealed word of God. And there is unity in their response and the commission to him. And second, look at verse 18. They encourage Joshua with the same thing that God told him earlier in his commission. Only what? Be strong and courageous. And this is also something that has been told to Joshua all along, as we saw last week. This is not just in Joshua the first time he's hearing these words. I mean, like I said, you can go back to the sermon last week and catch those references if you want, from Exodus to Deuteronomy. But part of this courage, this commissioning of the people, is because it's going to involve doing hard things, like living up to what they said when you have to put someone to death like Achan in chapter 7. It is one thing to say, I believe. It's one thing to have a statement of faith as a church or what we believe. It's another thing to have a covenant and to say, yeah. It's another thing to then live it. And so the stage is set. Joshua's commissioned. The people are commissioned. And we see there's unity moving forward as we look toward chapter 2 next week. the sending of the spies into Jericho. But what can we take away from the chapter this morning? I mean, we aren't Joshua, are we? We're not Old Testament Israel. But we do stand in a similar position on this side of the cross. Jesus said earlier, he is the greater Joshua that commissions us as a rescued people by his word, the church, to submit to him and to carry out his story, his commission. Going forward as a church, notice this, as we've seen here, not just as individuals on our own game plan, but as a church of making disciples. Going, therefore, making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to obey all that he has commanded. That is our commission. And that he is with us, just as he was with Joshua and Israel, even unto the end of the age. I mean, we're going to address this later, but, I mean, as we go forward in the new covenant, as the church, we are going to not do that, though, in the same way. This is descriptive of what happened here. It's not prescriptive. We don't march forward into the world with the sword against other humans. We do that with the sword of the Spirit, with God's word. We do that also with things like church discipline, as we will see. But what we can be assured of is that the courage and strength that you and I need for an unknown or an unseen future is found to the degree that we find our rest in God himself. And that's why we need Christ. We need his word. I mean, we know we have a future, right? We have an eternal kingdom that's going to come back. But what I mean by right now is the unknown nature of our own lives. The unknown nature of what the church is going to go through until Christ returns. And so we should be urgent. Urgent to listen, to believe, to trust, obey, and speak God's word together. Because God has already given us everything we need for life and godliness and his very great and precious promises. There is nothing, nothing, church, this morning that God is withholding from you or me that he has not already fully revealed in his Son and in his Word. The question is, will we actually listen, believe, obey, and speak and follow as we've already been commissioned? Because we do have a firm foundation. If you're not a Christian, I mean, I hope you see, even as we've been, maybe you sat in on some of our services and listened to this teaching, this is why we gather every Sunday. Not because I'm strong and courageous, not because our members are strong, good, moral people on our own. We're a people who are cowardly and weak, but Christ has saved us from our sin and shame through his perfect life, death, and resurrection. And he has given us eternal life and eternal promised land in him. And I would invite you to think about, where do you find your courage and strength? What land are you living for? There is only one who can truly provide that for you. And we would love to encourage you to trust in Christ, our firm foundation. Because he can be yours as well. If you're a member of this church, I want to encourage you to remember what we've committed ourselves to the Lord and his word and in our church covenant and what we believe. And if you're here and you're a Christian attending, I would encourage you to think about the corporate nature of God's salvation here. That God not only has saved you individually, but also saved you to be a part of a body. And sure, yeah, you can be a Christian and a part of that big church, but to really be on mission, I would encourage you to think about what it means to commit yourself to a specific local church so that you can continue to grow alongside others. If you want information on that, just speak with me or another member of what that looks like. I'll just end with this. Turn to Hebrews 13. You see, the strong and courageous Christian life is one that involves community and unity in Christ, because he is with us to the end of the age. And the author of Hebrews does a great job of taking all this old covenant language and God's faithfulness there of all the promises made that are kept in Christ, and then gives application to the church on how to live as his people. And that's why the author quotes Joshua speaking here in this text. So I just want to read it, verses 1 through 18. I'm going to do my best not to speak to it, but just read it and think about what that means for us and taking these old covenant promises in, made good in Christ, and how we are to live as a church going forward. And I'll pray for us and then we'll sing. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. We're going to see an angel of the Lord in Joshua. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, what can the church say? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have benefited those devoted to them. What do we have? We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus has also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here, church, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So through him, then, what do? In Christ, continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Can you see the parallel there? The movement forward. Father, we are thankful that you have given us a mission, as we saw in the text, that you equip everything that's necessary for the mission through your promises and through your word. May we be leaders and a people who trust, who hear, who trust, who submit to, who obey and speak your word. In Jesus' name, amen.